John chapter 11, a well-known passage with great truth for us today. John chapter 11, we'll start in verse 1. Just to make a note, we have skipped a section of the text as we're working our way through John, but it is something that I plan to come back to, just the way that Jeff Vucetich, who many of you know will be preaching this coming week, as I'll be going to General Assembly and spending a few days down there with Sarah beforehand. So I'd already asked him to preach on the last part of John 11, so I wanted to go ahead and start it today so there'd be continuity between this week and next week, but then we'll come back to the end of John 10 in future weeks, probably the week after I'm back. So just wanted you to know that we're not skipping a part of the text intentionally, but we'll come back to it. Hopefully you have God's word in front of you there. So we're going to read this together, John 11, verses 1 through 27. This is the word of the Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask God to bless the reading and the preaching of his word, that he would do what he wants to do in our minds and hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it reveals Jesus. It reveals his life, his death, his resurrection. It reveals our need for salvation. And Lord, we thank you again that you have not left us without your light. We know that Jesus is the light of the world, and that you, the unfolding of your word, you tell us, brings light. And so we pray now that you would bring the light of the gospel once again to us, that our hope would increase in what you have done, and that we would be comforted, given assurance, Lord, as we even think about death. Thank you for Jesus, the resurrection and the life. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The great C.S. Lewis, who's good for many quotes, such a gift and great thinker in recent times, he said that death is merely a very temporary interruption in the midst of cosmic life. Of course, that being true for believers, death is a temporary interruption. We were created from life, for life, and by God's Spirit, through faith, we receive eternal life in Christ. The Bible teaches us, just as we read earlier in our confession of sin from Romans 5:12, that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Physical death, we know, is a result of the fall that none of us can avoid. Despite the best diet, the best exercise plan, or any other anti-aging techniques, at some point it is inevitable. And those things are good things to do, but again, they have their limits, right? But as we know, all men don't just die physically, but we are all dead spiritually apart from Christ. And the spiritual is really far more important than the physical. Physical death is really a byproduct of spiritual death. Again, death was not God's intention or design. It's a terrible byproduct of the fall. As I've mentioned, my father having passed away, of course, has made me more contemplative of death. It's been something on my mind and heart. It brings loss and grief. We know that. But when God created, he breathed life into creation, and it was all good. Death, as we know, is not good. It brings grief. I'm thankful that I have experienced the lavish love and comfort of Christ in the gospel, but it's still not easy. And I know that many of you have experienced the loss of close friends or loved ones, that you have faced, many of you, very closely, the terrible reality of physical death. And I know that some of you even have friends or loved ones that could pass away in the relatively near future. It's a real depressing way to start the message, but it is reality. It is truth, and we're faced with that reality not only in our life, but in the text today. But yet, even as we face that terrible, inevitable reality of death, there's good news for us, very good news. We see that in our passage today. The good news is that God's people receive the resurrection and the life. God's people receive the resurrection and the life. And the 4 points, the way that we're going to break it down is that they receive that. God's people receive the resurrection and life because of God's love. They receive it through suffering and death. They receive it for the glory of God. And then fourth, by faith or in union with Christ. So God's people receive the resurrection and the life. What does that mean when Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life, that we receive it? We'll look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus says to Mary, "Your brother will rise again." And Mary says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Many Jews, including the Pharisees, believed in an end-time resurrection. Jesus himself taught this, as we see in John 5 and 6, and particularly this instance in John 6, 39 through 40. Jesus says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Now I will raise him up on the last day." Mary thinks that Jesus is referring to the resurrection and judgment that will happen on the last day, and she is right. Jesus doesn't necessarily have a different resurrection in view, but she understands little about the resurrection since she doesn't yet fully understand Jesus, who is the resurrection. If Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," and she doesn't quite understand Jesus, then she doesn't understand the resurrection. Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Jesus wants to change Mary's focus from an abstract claim about the last day to, as D.A. Carson says, a commentator, he says, personalized belief in him who alone can provide it. Like Mary, we're not just to have an abstract idea about the resurrection, but personalized belief in Jesus who can provide it. What Jesus is saying and doing here is analogous to him as the bread of life. He not only provides the bread of life from heaven, he is the bread from heaven. Jesus doesn't only provide the resurrection, he can say he is the resurrection. When he says the resurrection, the life, there can be questions. Is he referring to one thing or to different things? It's most likely that he's referring to two separate things that are complementary of one another. Jesus can say, I am the life, because he has life in himself. He is eternal and was never created. When someone is resurrected, they go from being dead to having life. Jesus is able to do this because all things were created through him. John 5:26 says, for the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus has life in himself. He is God. He's not dependent on anything outside of himself for life as we are. Jesus gives his eternal life to dead people. He takes dead people, as we were reminded in Ephesians 2, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and he breathes new life into them by the Spirit. And this happens by faith, which we'll return to later. But I think we can argue that this resurrection, the life of God coming into dead people, it begins with love. We see that in our passage, and as we reflect on Scripture, we see it throughout redemption. But let's start in our passage. God's people receiving the resurrection and the life is because of God's love. Look at verse 3. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Jesus' love for his friends is so real, so felt, that Mary and Martha referred to Lazarus as he whom you love. John says again plainly in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Later in verse 33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, the text tells us. In verse 35, the well-known shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, right? Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. So it talks about Jesus' personal love here for his friends in an intimate sort of way, in a real way. Jesus loved, and in this love, he raised Lazarus. We, for good reason, can have a difficult time understanding God. He is indeed incomprehensible. But when we see Jesus in the Scriptures through eyes of faith, we see God. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We can struggle to think of or to relate to God as some sort of impersonal force. That's the way that even as Christians, we can sometimes think about God as this impersonal force, but that's not a Christian way. That's not a biblical way of thinking about God. He's, to the world, he may be some sort of an abstract impersonal force, but to us as believers, he's not that. He's not an impersonal force. And this text doesn't let us do that. Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh and dwelt among us. In this passage, we see Jesus, God in the flesh, exhibiting great love. God is a personal God, so his love is deeply personal. This should be an encouragement and a challenge to us today. Is God's love personal to you? Is it personal to you? Yes, he's not physically present with us, but when you ask, is it personal? I mean, you can relate it in a sense to a close family member, a spouse, a close friend. You receive personal love from them. And in a similar but different way, we are to receive personal love from God in Christ. Although we aren't physically present with Jesus right now as Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were, God's love should be intimately personal to his people. No believer ever gets beyond the kids' song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We don't mature beyond that. We don't. Sometimes if I have trouble sleeping because I'm burdened by various things, there's, you know, some things I try to set my mind on, scripture I quote or remember in my head. But sometimes this song comes back in my head too, because I need as well a reminder of that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you personally, intimately know the love of God in Christ the Son? Sometimes we can doubt the love of God. That's natural, as circumstances can be difficult, certainly death, and other hard things that happen to us. Calvin actually has a good word for us as he was reflecting on this passage, thinking about the love of God. He says, when we have prayed to him, he often delays his assistance. And that's what's happening in this passage. You can see that they would have, perhaps, reason to doubt because they're saying, Jesus, if you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And we can have reason to doubt too. But in the big scheme of things, we shouldn't doubt. Calvin says, he often delays his assistance, either that he may increase still more our ardor, that's our strength in prayer, or that he may exercise our patience and at the same time accustom us to his obedience. Let believers then ask for the assistance of God, but let them also learn to suspend their desires. If he does not stretch out his hand for their assistance as soon as they may think that necessity requires it. For whatever may be his delay, he never sleeps and never forgets his people. That's a good word for us. He never sleeps or never forgets his people. There would have been a temptation for Martha and Mary to think that, and there often is a temptation for us to think that today. But he doesn't sleep and he doesn't forget us. We see his love in this passage. And as we zoom out from all of Scripture, we're reminded that it is because of God's love that his people receive the resurrection and the life. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 tells us, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We see the personal redemptive love of Jesus powerfully displayed in this passage, but it's not less powerful to you today. It isn't. It's the same love. The same love is available to you today. It's because of this love that Jesus gives himself as a resurrection and life to his people. Next, we see that the resurrection and the life come to God's people through suffering and death, though. On the one hand, God loves, so therefore he gives himself. On the second, but it is through suffering and death. After Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, we're told that he waited 2 more days until he departed to go to Bethany. By the time that Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and it was apparently a two-day journey, to Bethany. Both Martha and Mary both say, Martha in verse 21, Mary later in verse 32, as I mentioned, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Last night during our family worship, as we worked through this passage, one of my kids asked a good question about the nature of their comment. Were they kind of blaming Jesus? Jesus, what are you doing? Were you sleeping? Were you forgetting us? No, I don't believe so. Rather, they were acknowledging his power and ability to heal. Jesus' motive for delaying isn't revealed, so I think we should use a little caution in wondering why he delayed in coming. But I think the context of this passage points to the strong possibility that Jesus delayed so there would be no doubt whatsoever that Lazarus was dead. Indeed, there was no doubt. Lazarus was dead. Just the next chapter, John 12, John gives detail to a plot by the Jews to kill Lazarus, because everyone knew Jesus had really raised him. They knew, it was obvious that Lazarus was really dead, really raised by Jesus. And as long as Lazarus was going to be around, it was hard to deny Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. Lazarus wasn't just half dead, although it was still a miracle when Jesus healed people that had very serious death or illness. He was dead. He was even stinky dead, as we're told. Martha says that in verse 39, by this time there will be an odor. Lazarus' death and the suffering in this passage, particularly his sister's suffering, reminds us that the resurrection and the life only come through suffering and death. We also see it in that Jesus has no hesitation about going to Judea again, even though his disciples question him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" We know that it would not immediately be Jesus' time when he goes back to Judea, his hour to die, but nonetheless, he's not seeking to avoid here the danger of going to Judea. We all desire the crown without the cross. And that's normal. That's human. Jesus himself prayed, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me." So it's natural in our human nature to not want suffering, to not want death. But it's not the way that God works redemptively. Death comes first, then resurrection. So it is with Jesus, so it is with us. Jesus says this plainly in John 15:20. He says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." In addition to Jesus, just look at the lives of the apostles and the prophets, right? Their lives are filled with suffering and persecution. Sarah and I have some dear friends who are missionaries to Muslims in southern France, and their recent newsletter greatly illustrated this point of suffering and death before resurrection. They just moved into their home there in southern France near Marseille, which they hope that they will be in, and they're in France for a long time. But their road has been anything but easy. Through circumstances that have many twists and turns to describe, they moved, they counted, 26 times in 5.5 years. 26 times in 5.5 years, can you imagine? With 6 kids. Between America, France, Chad, back to France, back to America, then within the past 8 or 10 months, I think, back to France. Hard to imagine, right? To no surprise, our friend, he quoted 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Our friend Chris wrote in his newsletter, "With Christ, death is simply a stop along the route to the dead being raised. And as for the Christian, resulting in greater reliance and admiration for the one who brought us through it." And that's what he's done. He's been really gracious to them. And our friends have been a great encouragement to us that the Lord has held them fast. But they've endured much, much hardship and suffering along the path of obedience. And that will be the case for us along the path of obedience. There will be suffering and persecution and hardship. Suffering and death precede resurrection. But when we know Christ, when we have fellowship with him in our sufferings, and his resurrection and his life are a certainty, it changes everything. Our affliction does become light and momentary because of the weight of glory. Our affliction becomes light and momentary because of the weight of glory. So do you know this, though? Do you know that suffering and death precede resurrection? Do not try to avoid it. There are some people that try to, instead of trying to be really obedient and faithful to the Lord, you know, they try to make life easy, try to avoid all difficulty or suffering. we can't avoid it all. God's word says that suffering and certainly death are certain for us. But rather, it's to be used to increase our fellowship with Christ and our certain hope in the resurrection. That leads us to our next point, that God's people receive the resurrection and the life for the glory of God. For the glory of God. In verse 4, Jesus says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." One commentator I read argued that it is more fittingly translated, "This illness is not for the purpose of death, but for the glory of God." The sickness and death of Lazarus was for the glory of God, because it would bring about his resurrection and the faith of many who witnessed it. Every aspect of the gospel glorifies the Lord, but I would argue that this glory really culminates in the resurrection. Romans 8:18 tells us, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul is speaking about the glory that will be revealed at the resurrection when all of creation is renewed. When we read, for instance, Revelation 21 and 22, when the final resurrection has ushered in the new heavens and the new earth, when you read those chapters, you're overcome with the glory of God. All tears will be wiped away. Death shall be no more. There won't be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. And nothing will hinder God's people from the fullness of fellowship with Him. The resurrection will display the glory of God with such splendor that nothing that has come before will even compare. Lazarus' resurrection served to glorify Jesus, to further reveal his identity, but it doesn't even compare to the final resurrection to come. Even though it does not compare, by God's grace, we come to know the first fruits of the final resurrection, we're told. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 23 tells us, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." Because of his resurrection, we now have his Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance, the fullness of what is to come. Both in our passage and especially in general, the resurrection is for the glory of God. Lazarus' resurrection was for the glory of God, pointing forward to the resurrection of Jesus, which is for the glory of God. We know that just as Jesus was raised again, so we too will be, if we are united to him by faith, for the glory of God. And that by faith aspect is what I want to hit on briefly, just as we wrap it up. In verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." The resurrection of Lazarus was brought about so that the disciples and others would believe. And indeed, many did come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah because of Lazarus' resurrection. It was brought about so that whoever believes in Jesus, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die, we're told in verse 25. Jesus' resurrection was to bring about faith. I'm sorry, it does bring about faith. But in this passage, what I meant to say, Lazarus' resurrection was to bring about faith, that by our faith, we too would receive the resurrection and never die. Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And I think he asked us today the same question, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life?" One commentator says that he is asking if her faith can go beyond quiet confidence that her brother will be resurrected at the last day, to personal trust in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Do you have personal trust in Jesus as the resurrection and the life? Martha replies, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." She has confident personal trust in Jesus. She exhibits the type of faith the New Testament instructs us to have, a faith in which we're actually united to Christ. The preposition that's used here in the Greek, the in, can also be kind of into. Do you believe, in a sense, into Christ? And indeed, that type of faith, that we're actually united to Him, brings about our resurrection. It's not just a easy kind of passing a mental assent, yeah, I believe that's true and it doesn't change my life. No, it's a wholehearted faith, a wholehearted devotion. That's the type of faith that God is after for us, we know in Scripture. If we're united to Christ by faith, we die, yet we live. We die physically, but since we've already come to have eternal life in Christ, we go from life to life through death. Death truly has no sting, but has been swallowed up in victory. And it's good news for us today. Death, as we've said, is unfortunately inevitable. But we know, just as it wasn't for Lazarus, just as it wasn't for Jesus, neither is it the end for us if we're united to Christ by faith. So we have to ask, do you believe? Do you believe this? Because of God's grace and His goodness, we've seen in this passage that God's people receive the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. God works in us to be united to Him by faith. That just as Jesus has life in Himself, so that life would be present in us. Just as Jesus has been resurrected, so we too receive the resurrection. We've seen in this text that resurrection and the life, it is because of God's love. Nothing that we have done or could do, it is completely, solely because of His love. Yet it is through suffering and death. That is the way it happens. Death precedes, physical death precedes resurrection. It's for the glory of God. Jesus was raised to the glory of God, so we too will be raised in Him for the glory of God. But that there must be faith present. Faith is the instrument by which we receive the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its encouragement and the hope it brings. Lord, we can empathize with the grief in this passage of Mary and Martha, the death of their brother. It does bring such great grief and trial for us, Lord, but we're thankful, as we see in this text, that is not the end. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And just as He would come to raise Lazarus in the next part of the passage, so too Jesus would rise again. And so too do we rise again and have His life if we've turned to Him in repentance and faith. And I pray that would be true of everyone here today, Lord, that they would trust in Christ, that they would believe He is the resurrection and life, that they would believe, that we would all believe that He's able to forgive sin, to wash away sin, and to give His righteousness to us. Lord, we pray that we would not doubt your love, even when it seems delayed. Lord, that we would grow stronger in prayer and trust. Thank you that you indeed never sleep, but you're always working your redemptive purposes on behalf of your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.